Would you turn your Bibles to Matthew 6? Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. While you're turning there, let me ask you a question. Do you have issues? Does your wife have issues? Ooh. Does your husband have issues? Do your kids have issues?
Sometimes.
Sometimes. Hey, kids, do your parents have issues?
Yes.
You know, I shouldn't be surprised by that response because kids are honest. Hey, we all have issues, whether they're physical, whether they are emotional, or whether they are spiritual, or some sort of combination of the three. We all have issues. Now, that's not very encouraging. But let me ask you this. How many of you believe that God's word is sufficient to meet those issues right where they are and to provide the solution that God intended?
Amen.
Okay, a few on this side do, and I'm not sure about this side. Let me start over. How many of you believe that God's word contains the solutions to our issues?
Amen.
It does. God has not left us without his solution to our issues. You know those resources I mentioned to you back there on grief or stress or suffering or wayward children, whatever issues are back there. You know God's word is sufficient to meet every single one of those issues right where they are, and to not only meet them and say, oh, that's okay, you'll be fine, but to give the solutions that God intended. They're right here in his word. In fact, I won't have you turn there. I think I put it up here on the screen. I'm going to be talking about the issue of worry today. I'm going to be talking about anxiety. Now, I don't know your personal life, but I would venture to say that every single one of us in this room has struggled with worry and anxiety to some level, to some extent, at one point or another, maybe even right now. I'm going to preach a message this morning from, or this afternoon, I've got that syndrome too, from Matthew chapter 6, entitled, Don't Worry, Trust Him. I used to have one of those little Billy the Bass things on the wall. You guys know what I'm talking about? You push the button, and this little bass thing would come off the wall and start singing. How many of you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
And one of the songs that little Billy the Bass thing would sing was, Don't Worry, Be Happy. And I get that sentiment. I understand what it's saying. But I would rather take it here. Don't worry, trust him. And how can we learn to trust him? But go to his self-revelation. Find out who God says he is and how that meets our issues right where they are. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16 of that chapter says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is, you know the next word?
Profitable.
For doctrine, that's what we should believe. For reproof, that's correct. That's pointing out where we're not believing what we should believe. For correction, to try to get back where we should believe. And for instruction in righteousness, to stay where we need to be believing. But most, if not all, of our issues stem from a believing problem. They stem from a thinking problem. We have a terrible syndrome today, even amongst Bible-believing Christians, called stinking thinking.
Yeah.
We do. Because our thought process gets out of whack. And that's why we need that reset button that takes us back to the renewing aspect of God's word, that takes that stinking thinking, turns it around, and puts it where God intended it, to think on truth. And today I want to point our attention to thinking on truth as it has to do with our handling of the issues of life that we most of the time go at with worry and anxiety. You're in Matthew 6. Could we read it together? I'll read it aloud if you'll promise to follow along. If you stop following along, I'm going to stop and make you read it. Is that okay? Deal?
Deal.
All right, you mentally follow along as I read. I'm going to start in verse 24. Matthew 6, starting in verse 24, I'll read down through the end of the chapter. Matthew 6, 24 says, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon," or money. "Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much more better than they?" Oh, I put in a southern phrase there. Did you catch that? Much more better. Sorry. Verse 27. "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." The context of Matthew chapter 6 is worry and anxiety. Specifically, verse 24 tells us over money and the things that money can buy. Now, I am not foolish enough to think that there is nobody here that ever worries about money. Sometimes we worry about the money we don't have. Sometimes when we do have, we worry about what we're going to do with it. Sometimes we worry about how the money is dwindling. Sometimes we worry about what the future is going to look like when it comes to money. But money, the love of it, the desire for it, wreaks havoc in our lives because we allow worry to be our first response when it comes to the temporal things of this life. The context of Matthew 6, 24 to 34 is worry over the temporal issues of life. Now, I want you to take notice of something. There is a comfort that Jesus gives here in the midst of anxiety over the temporal issues of life that comes in the form of a command. Did you see there in verse 25 and several of the verses it says, "Take no thought for your life." In the original language here, that "take no thought" phrase comes from the word merimnao, which means anxious. It's anxiety. Literally, it says, do not be choosing anxiety as a response to your life's issues. Can I ask you this for just a second as we get started here in this passage? How many of you would say, don't raise your hand, just answer it internally, you have chosen anxiety as a response to some issue of life this past week? My hand would go up. Pastor Dan mentioned our transition. We moved here 6 weeks ago into a house that we've owned for about a year. It was a rental property. We moved into it one day, realized the condition that it was in, not knowing that before we moved here, and moved out of it the next. For 6 weeks, we have been in transition after having been in transition from our previous position. And just last night, we moved in. Praise the Lord. But I'm just saying this. I would be lying to you if I did not tell you that anxiety certainly has been a part of my response over the last 6 weeks to our living situation. And that's just one issue. You've got issues. We've all got issues. But how often do we choose to respond with anxiety? Somehow thinking we can do something about it with that anxiety. In this passage, this word, merimnao, for anxiety, occurs in verse 25, 27, 28, 31, and 34. Five times in 10 verses, the Lord Jesus is going after our issues with anxiety. I would say this, both having served as a pastor, now in counseling ministry, anxiety may very well be one of the most prevalent responses to the perplexed issues of life that there is. You know what I mean by perplexed issues, right? These are the issues that you face that you don't have a solution to. And we all face perplexed issues. I think anxiety is probably the number one response to the perplexing issues of life. And the precipitating issue, as I mentioned that brought on Jesus' teaching about anxiety was the perplexity about physical provision. But what I want to do for just a moment is more broadly apply Jesus' teaching here to anxiety in a general sense to whatever issue of life that you're facing. How many of you would say there is an issue of life that I stand at the threshold of? I'm not asking you how you respond to it, but you can recognize an issue of life in your sphere of activity. Let me see your hand. You've got an issue you're facing. Yeah. Likely, if you're not already responding with anxiety, you're tempted to. You may be on the threshold of giving in to worry and anxiety in one way or another. There's hope here. Because if the Savior tells us not to respond with anxiety, then it is the Savior who will give us the grace we need to follow through with what He tells us to do. That's the kind of God that we serve. We serve a God who equips us for what He calls us to do. And as we follow Christ on a moment-by-moment basis, it would do our hearts well to realize, as we're following Christ, that we follow a Savior whose heart wants us to not labor in worry, but wants us to rest in His provision. What do you think? Yeah? No? Comforts my heart to know that that's true. Hey, have you ever had your heart broken, moms and dads, by watching one of your children worry over something that you've already taken care of or that you know is going to be okay? You ever been there? I mean, they worry over something needlessly and you just want to take them and grab them and say, stop, it's going to be okay. God's got this. And in the back of your mind, you're probably already thinking, that's not even a big deal anyway. What a small picture of what it must be like for God to watch us as His children needlessly struggle through the issues of life with anxiety, worrying over that which He has already taken care of. Five thoughts this morning, really quickly, to help us position ourselves to acknowledge who the Savior that we trust is as we follow through this life of perplexities. I think I meant to put that up there earlier for you to read. There you go. Can you read it that fast? All right. Number one, five principles that will help us through the perplexing issues of life not to respond with anxiety. All of this from the Lord Jesus. Number one, my Heavenly Father watches over the birds, and because I'm more valuable than them, I can rest, knowing He is watching over me and my needs too. Here's what He said in verse 26. Behold, take a look at the fowls of the air. Take a look out there at the birds, He says. They don't sow. In other words, they don't plant seeds. They don't reap. They don't go up there, out there and take up what grows from the seeds. They don't gather for the future into barns. They don't have a retirement plan. They don't invest in the stock market. They don't invest in whatever. They don't gather in the barns. Yet, your Heavenly Father feedeth them. And He says this, by the way, are you not much better than they? I mean, Who was created in the image of God? Human beings or birds? Yet the birds are taken care of. How much more should we know that our Heavenly Father will take care of our needs? I think it also is very interesting here, if you look at the wording of this passage, that Jesus says, hey, take a look at the birds. They're being provided for. Yeah, right there. He says, yet your Heavenly Father takes care of them. He didn't say their Heavenly Father. He said your Heavenly Father. He's redirecting our attention back to God Himself. He's redirecting our attention back to the personal nature of our Heavenly Father. There are four rhetorical questions in this passage, and two are right here in verses 25 and 26. In verse 25, He said, isn't life more than food and clothing? And in verse 26, he says, aren't you better than the birds? It's as if Jesus is urging us to consider the bigger picture of life than the temporal things that we worry about, but then offers some consolation in the struggle by caringly stooping down, wrapping his arms around us and saying, listen, by the way, your Heavenly Father is going to take care of the temporal needs anyway. I wonder what temporal needs you've been struggling with here this past week, that you may just need to take Jesus up on his teaching and say, Lord, thank you. As my Heavenly Father, you're going to take care of these needs. It reminds us of some affirmations and reminders and promises that God gives us in other parts of Scripture. In Genesis chapter 22, you remember Abraham and Isaac, and God had called Abraham to go sacrifice his son. And God provided in that moment a substitute ram to sacrifice instead of his son Isaac. And you remember what Abraham called God in that moment? Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides. One writer pointed out that this provision of God to Abraham is, listen to this, in the context of the most profound physical need that a person can face, and that is the loss of life. Just about every single one of us in here has been touched by the loss of life in one way or another. We all have dealt with personal loss when it comes to loved ones in one way or another. And in the most intense of personal needs, Abraham's response of dependence is so exemplary to us. It's so appropriate. And the privileged response of a child of God is like Abraham's. The Lord will provide. God's got this. I think I've seen some signs like that around Charleston. I don't really know what's behind that, but I like the message. I have no idea where it comes from, but it's true. Hebrews chapter 13 says, let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness. Don't be wanting for something else. And be content with such things as ye have. Why is that? For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Psalm 34, verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. You're not going to have a need for anything if your focus is on the Lord Himself, your Heavenly Father, and what He has provided. These are just a few reminders that we can fully depend upon our Heavenly Father with all of our needs. God took time and effort to record these things in His Word, to assure our hearts of His loving provision by recording it right here for us today. That's something the birds don't have. God didn't give that to the birds. He gave it to us. Today I wonder if you need to realize, you need to be intentional with that truth right there, that if God provides for the birds, and I know that I'm more valuable than them, I know that He'll provide for me. Maybe you need that today. Internalize that. Grab it, embrace it, and thank the Lord for it. But number two, when it comes to anxiety, anxiety never accomplishes anything profitable. Jesus says this in verse 27. He says, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Jesus says, is there any one of you who can worry his or her way into a solution for the perplexities that you face? That phrase, add one cubit to his stature, sometimes is translated as adding time to one's lifespan. No matter which way you translate it, the truth is still the same. Anxiety produces no good result, especially not anything we were hoping to accomplish. But this is interesting, though, isn't it? We worry over so many issues. Yet Jesus points out clearly that worry does nothing about the issues. Think about it. Be real with me for just a moment. When has anxiety ever accomplished anything profitable for you and your issues? Think about it. Do it. Can you give me one time anxiety has brought about the promised result? No. Anxiety never delivers on its deceptive promise that it's going to bring us what we need. Yet, it's oftentimes what we resort to. It's what we automatically go to. We decide, hey, I'm going to worry about this until I get it. When have you ever gotten it through worry? And that's what Jesus says. Which of you, by taking thought, by being anxious, can ever add an inch to his height or a cubit, whatever that length is? Which of you can add a span to his life, add any time to his lifespan? He said it doesn't work that way. We might be anxious about what others think about us, but does that change it? No. We might be anxious over the future safety and success of our children, but does anxiety do anything for the actual safety and success of our children? No. We might be worried over a health diagnosis or some uncertainty dealing with our health. Does anxiety ever bring healing? No, in fact, it does the opposite. Anxiety will actually add to your health problems. There are studies out there, I'm sure, that will prove that stress and anxiety will detract from your health instead of adding to it. Yet that's the whole thing you want to do in the first place, is get rid of the health problems. Yet you're compounding it by doing something that Jesus said you never had to do in the first place. Let me just say this. In a spirit of transparency, worry and anxiety is probably one of my biggest challenges as a human being. Remember, pastors put their pants on one leg at a time. We have issues just like anybody else. One of my major issues is anxiety. I'll just be frank with you. But it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus says, what are you accomplishing with your anxiety? And the answer is nothing. But God has provided everything we need to overcome in His Word. Everything that we need to be successful, He has provided for us in His Word. Here in this passage, Jesus is lovingly helping us to see that anxiety never delivers on its promise to bring solutions. Jesus' solution is for us to choose to rest in the sovereign control of our Father. Often we need to run our thoughts through the filter of God's Word to purge the thoughts that are not congruent with the Bible. One of my go-to thought filter passages, we all need a good thought filter, don't we? One of my go-to thought filter passages is Psalm 16. Psalm 16, starting in verse 8, says, I have set the Lord always before me. In other words, I'm focusing on Him. I'm looking toward Him. I've set the Lord always before me. Because He's at my right hand, I shall not be moved or upset. I will not be disturbed. Therefore, because that's true, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. It goes on in verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We need to change our focus from our anxiety-producing thoughts to a Christ-focused look. Jesus points us to reset our thinking from pointless anxiety to resting in the love and care of our God. When has anxiety ever delivered on its promise? And the answer is never.
Number three.
God secures the beauty of the temporal flowers. How much more should I expect him to provide what I need? Let's go to verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? For that's clothing. Why are you worried about what you're going to wear? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Here Jesus points out how detailed God is to make a flower beautiful. Not wanting to get weird and whatever, but if you go outside and you take a flower, which I've actually already all burned up in the scorching heat, but if you go in the springtime and take a flower and look at the intricacies of it, it's a beautiful thing. It's an amazing thing. But it's there for a little while, then it's gone. But God took the time to make that. And if God was intent on working out the details for that flower, which today is and tomorrow is not, how much more should we trust him with the details of our life? In ministry, there was a phrase that we adopted that is opposite of how the world usually uses the phrase. Usually the world says the devil's in the details. I choose to believe God is in the details. God is always at work working out the details in our lives. If he's working out the details of the little flowers, how much more is he working out the details in your life and my life? The need of the hour is not worry, but grace-fueled faith in the God of our own creation, the God of our own redemption. Jesus classifies worriers here in this passage of those who are of little faith. Jesus used this phrase more than once in Matthew 8 to the disciples who were fearful in the storm. He said, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" In chapter 14 of Matthew, he says to Peter, who took his eyes off of Jesus, and onto the storm while walking on the water, he says, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And in chapter 16, to the disciples who assumed Jesus was talking about the temporal matters about bread, was actually talking about sin and false doctrine of the Pharisees, he says to them, "O ye of little faith." In all four of these instances where Jesus told the disciples that their faith was little, there was some form of reminder that they need to not doubt God's provision and that they get to trust him with the details. And I wonder right now if there might be some area in your life where you need to get your eyes off of doubt about the uncertainties of your details and get them onto the God of your details and let him work them out as he sees fit. Jesus tells us that God is in control of our details, and we can rest in that. Let's go to number four. Anxiety. It's for those who don't know the Heavenly Father's love. But for me, to worry is to live beneath my privilege as a child of God. Look what he says in verse 31. Therefore, don't worry, take no thought, saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" Watch this. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of all these things. The word Gentile here refers to someone who does not know God. One commentator referred to Gentiles as those outside the people of promise and outside the blessing of God. You see, simply what Jesus is saying here is, those who choose anxiety are exhibiting the same characteristic of those who don't know God. Because to know God is to rest. To not know God is to worry. And so I ask you, are you living as one who doesn't know God because you're choosing to worry and be anxious? Or could you say today, "Lord, thank you for being my Heavenly Father who takes care of my needs." You know, our Heavenly Father knows all of our needs. When we couple that omniscience with, say, what we know about His goodness, our response is one of rest. We can choose to rest in knowing that this God who's in control is also a God who is good, and so I can trust my details to a good God. As children of God who walk through this life with faith in Christ, we're privileged with the option to rest with an incredible peace. Hey, let me go back to parenting for just a moment. Have you ever had your children approach you with some question about provision and say, well, when is this going to happen? Or when is that going to happen? Or I'm this or I'm that. And oh, this is so terrible. You ever experienced something like that? I'm so hungry. Or when are we going to get there? Or is this ever going to happen? And it's almost offensive when they don't trust your parently care. Because have you ever let them go hungry? On purpose? Have you ever not taken care of their details? No. But again, I go back to how it must feel to God when we get so wrapped up with worry over our details, and He's up there and He's got it all figured out. He's got it all taken care of. He's driving the car. You don't need to ask Him, when are we going to get there? He'll get you there in His timing. He's the one who buys the groceries. You don't need to ask Him, when am I going to get to eat? He'll give you a meal when you need it. I'm being facetious, but you get what I'm saying. God's got this. You might choose to combat your anxiety by maybe even praying this verse back to the Lord with something like, God, I know that You know what I need, and I know that You are good, and thus I will trust You to do what You see fit in Your fatherly care in my situation. If we know God, anxiety is not for us because we're His child. If we are rightly related to God through faith in Christ, we don't have to worry. That's for those who don't know God. But that's not us, if you know Christ. Let's look at the final thought filter, the final thought shifter as we face perplexities in life, and that is this. Because I have Christ, I already have more than I need. Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Jesus tells us here to seek and embrace a reconciled relationship with God through Christ, and all that other stuff we get all caught up about will be fine. God takes care of His own. With a redeemed relationship with God comes His heavenly fatherly care to us, His children. There's not an issue that you face, not an obstacle that is before you that you need to worry or fret over, because for a child of God, the issues of life are under His control and His care. It reminds me of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, and to them who are the called according to His purpose." We know that God, for His children, is working out all things together for good. But verse 32 says this, to kind of solidify that truth. Verse 32 of Romans 8 says, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" He already established His care for us when He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. He showed us already that He loved us infinitely by giving His Son to reconcile us to Himself. And so if He already gave us all in Christ through that sacrifice, why should we worry about the temporal things of life? He's got this. Ultimately, our greatest need of salvation has already been taken care of. And if you are in Christ, you already have more than you need. But being in Christ also brings with it the promise of God's care. Therefore, we don't need to worry about tomorrow, Let the control of God take care of tomorrow's issues. Hey, I wonder right now if on your shoulders there is an issue you've been carrying and responding to with worry, fret, anxiety, whatever you want to call it. At times, maybe even that anxiety has been debilitating. It has gotten in the way of you taking that next step. I wonder if today the need of your life would be to choose one of these five principles. My Heavenly Father watches over the birds. And because I know I'm more valuable than them, I can rest knowing He's watching over me and my needs too. Or maybe you need to embrace the fact that anxiety never accomplishes anything profitable, so why do it? Or maybe you need to wrap your heart and mind around the fact that God secures the beauty of the temporal flowers, which are here today and gone tomorrow, and how much more you can expect God to take care of you as one who is created in His image. Or perhaps the need of your life is to embrace the truth that anxiety is not for me because I'm in Christ. It's for those who don't know God. Or perhaps you just simply praise Him, knowing that because I have Christ, I already have more than I need. And as a result, I'll have everything that I need. Can I encourage you to do something with this today? Don't leave here and say, you know, great day to be in church. It was good to see everybody. Which those are good things. But would you take a Bible-based principle with you today? Just one of them. Don't even try to take all five of them. Just take one of them. And say, Lord, would you take this truth and would you use it offensively as a weapon to fight the anxieties that my heart is battling? Would you defeat them with these truths from your Savior, from my Savior, from the Lord Jesus? Lord, would you use this to transform my thinking this week so that I will worry less? I am no fool to stand up here and think that because you've heard this message, you and I will not worry this next week. I won't even pull the wool over your eyes and tell you that's going to happen. But what I can tell you is this, that if you'll take these principles from God's Word, from our Savior Himself, you will be equipped with some tools to fight that anxiety that you didn't have last week. And it's better to have something than nothing. And by the way, when we have God's Word, we have a lot more than something. We do have everything. So I trust this will be a help to you. I'm going to pray. And then I'll just turn over the invitation to you, Pastor Dan, okay? Our Father, we do thank you for the incredible comfort and truth contained in your word, especially as it relates to anxiety. Lord, there's not one of us that does not struggle with worry over something. And many of us struggle with worry over a lot of things. But Lord, you love us enough to give us your teaching here, to comfort our hearts, to let us know that in Christ we have a Heavenly Father who takes care of all of our details, and that we don't need to get caught up with the issues of life, and we get to get caught up with you. Lord, I pray that you would take this truth from your word and transform our thinking this week as we approach the issues of life. We commit the rest of this service to you. In Jesus' name, amen.